The New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of Mark, verses 1, 4 through 11. Now, the Gospel of Mark is the oldest of the four Gospels. It's the first one probably written around the year 70 AD, is their guess. So, in some ways, it's a little bit more clean cut than the others because it tells the essential story. Sometimes as we go on, we add more details, but this is the Gospel of Mark. It's the gospel we'll be reading out of this year. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole of the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came out of Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and a voice descending, a spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. Some of you know that I got to visit Israel last spring. And one of the options was to go and see the land of Galilee, the sea, drive through Nazareth, and go to the River Jordan. And I said yes to that. Now, it really isn't in the wilderness anymore, but it was a long bus ride, and it felt like I was going into the wilderness. And I'm on this bus going to the River Jordan, and our tour guide is a Zionist Jewish man. He is so excited about everything about the state of Israel, and he is taking us there, and he's telling us a little bit about the River Jordan. And someone says, how do you know where Jesus was baptized? And he looks a little sheepish. He says, "Well, we really don't know, but there are two places you can go. And we think he may have been baptized too." He said, "But the one we're going to, it doesn't cost any money. You can get all the water you want." And someone said, "Do they do baptisms there?" And he said, "Well, yes. Many groups from America come and they bring their own pastor and they all get baptized. Now, if you need a pastor, and I had some advance warning, I could arrange one, but there's no pastors right there." And the pastor I'm sitting next to and thinking, "Ooh, we could pay for this trip." But we didn't. And we walk to the River Jordan, and you have to go through the gift shop to get to the water. And I was a little, chagrined to see there was over to one side a package deal, where for a certain amount of money you could buy a white kind of robe with a picture of Jesus on it. And you got a special towel and some kind of thongs, you know, some little slippers, and you could change in the special changing room. I thought, really? But the water was free. And so we all kind of walked into that place. And once you got through the gift shop and you got to the water, it was an interesting group of people. I think there were the curious, there were the cynical, there were the hopeful. There were those that just wanted to see this body of water that had been running for thousands of years. And it wasn't so much, it was kind of like a big stream or a small river. And people were kind of drawn just to wade into it. And over to one side, there were some baptisms going on, not a lot that day. And we had some free time, and then we got back on the bus, and the guide counts, and there's two people missing. And they're just missing for a little bit, and then it's like 15 and 20 minutes, and on bus etiquette, that's really long, and people are getting irritated. Where are they? And then you can hear the mumblings. Everyone's getting into it. And then they walk on the bus, and everyone's ready to kind of, you know, let them have it. And they said, we stopped to watch a baptism. We're going, And they said, it was people in our ship who were being baptized. And then everyone said, really? And they said, yes, the people who are serving us meals, they got baptized. And they said, we just had to stay. It was like family was there, and we needed to witness it. And the grumbling stopped because we all kind of wished we would have paid enough attention so we could have been part of that to support those young people who decided for some reason to be baptized. We got back on the ship I was on, and one of those to be baptized was serving me. And I said, you got baptized today. Tell me about it. Now, he's trying to serve a table of eight and, you know, three other tables. And he said, oh, it's our day off. We got to go. And he said, we didn't plan to be baptized, but then we decided to. And he said, we asked a pastor. We kind of begged a pastor to baptize us, and he did. And I wanted to ask, so what church do you belong to? Blah, blah, blah. And I couldn't. And he said, I feel new. I thought maybe that in some ways it enough. He saw something there, and he wanted to join in. He didn't quite understand it, but tell you the truth, I'm not sure we quite understand everything we say yes to in the church. And I'm not sure if those that went there that first day really understood everything, but they got some things. They were drawn to this out-of-the-way river, this big stream, by John, who was called John the Baptist. And he was a wild-looking man. He was wearing not woven clothes, but kind of a tunic made out of camel hair. And you see camel, they're rough. It is not soft. It's rough, hairy stuff. And a belt around his waist. And it said he ate honey and locusts. So you're getting that honey he found from honey hives and just crickets off the ground. That's what he sustained himself on. And he talked the words of Isaiah. He invited people to come and be baptized. And that meant confessing that they weren't doing something right and come into this water. And people came from all over. The text said all of Jerusalem. Well, not all, but a lot of people were coming. They came a great distance. And the people from the small towns and the rural areas, they were drawn to this place. And they may have been curious. They could have been cynical. They could have been a people that longed for something more. They could have had a people who knew they had fallen short and wanted to go in a new way. They came for repentance, which means turning to a new way, saying, I have things that need to be forgiven. I need a new way. I'm going to be dipped in this water, and I'm going to live in a different way. I'm going to live like I believe and follow in the kingdom of God. There was a sense in these people that somewhere, somehow, someone was falling short and needed a change. Eugene Peterson translates it this way. He said, he was talking about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, people are coming for the baptism of life change that leads to the forgiveness of sins. But John the Baptist said, the real action comes next. The star in the drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will change your life. I'm baptizing you in the river, turning your old life into the new life of the kingdom of God, but his baptism, his holy baptism, will change you from the inside out, from the inside out, that one that was coming. So I'm caught by the image of who was on the banks of that water that day. You had the wealthy and the not so wealthy. You had the Pharisees and the farmers, the people who worked in the temple and the people who fished. You had the folks that were marginal and the folks that were supposed to be the very best. And on that bank of the water, they were all equal. They were all getting in that water, getting their feet dirty, their robes lapped upon. The masses were there. And that's where Jesus comes into the story for the first time in Mark. There's no angels or an infant child. There's no shepherds, no wise men. Jesus comes in to the mass of people to be baptized too. He doesn't come in a temple. He doesn't come in the city of Jerusalem. Where we first hear about him is the grown man on the banks of the River Jordan with John the Baptist. And he chooses to be baptized with them. Now, Jesus didn't have anything to repent for. He was one of the few that actually probably pleased God and followed God's ways, but he wanted to be there with everyone, with that mass of people. And he got in that water, he got mud on his feet too, and he was simply baptized. No one knew they were standing next to anyone special that day. John simply baptized him in the midst of the people. And that's a stunning thing. Karl Barth said, "The astonishing claim here is that God did not remain hidden in the high heavens, but God descended among where the people live on earth so that they could see him and hear him and touch him, descending in the midst of us, God with us." This is a Jesus who is alongside humanity. One man named Wilhelm says it this way: Jesus' baptism reveals not only his divinity, but also his humanity, and identifies him along with sinners and all others on the marginalized, on the outskirts of society. Without explanation, he submits to baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and demonstrates his radical identification with all people who struggle and yearn for the fullness of God's just and loving reign. And as he comes up from the water, he has this kind of private vision. And it says that the sky was torn apart, ripped open. In Matthew and Luke, it says the sky was opened. It's like it revealed, it's like a curtain, but here it says torn apart, ripped. And the only other place this word is used in the Gospel of Mark is when Jesus dies. It says the temple and the curtain was ripped apart. It's a dramatic, it's a strong word. Something dramatic is happening here. This use of the word ripped apart, torn, suggests that something dramatic is taking place. This image may suggest more that the dramatic barriers between God and people are gone, and that God is unwilling to be confined to sacred places, and that God will be loose in our realm. What is opened up cannot be closed again. What is torn apart cannot easily go back to its former self. Something has changed in the world that day. And then, if that wasn't enough, it says that the Spirit came down like a dove. It doesn't say dove, it says like a dove. It means they couldn't explain it. It was the best guess they could have. And when people have written hymns about this moment, they say the sweet heavenly dove, and you can imagine, kind of flitters down and lands on Jesus. I don't think so. The sky's ripped open, and it's like a dive-bombing mother bird going down to her child. That's what I think it was like. The spirit was there, and that's my son, and that's where I will be. And then those wonderful words come out that Jesus heard. You are my son, the beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. You know, it's kind of saying the same thing again and again. You're my beloved. I am pleased in you. I love you. Peterson says it this way. You are my son, chosen and marked by love, the pride of my life. Chosen and marked by love. You are my beloved. You are my loved one. And in those words, that's where he begins his ministry, knowing that he is God's chosen loved one and that God will be with him. And when he hears these words, he may be getting the sense that he is going to help the people, help us understand that we are also beloved. It says that we are adopted by God as children and daughters of God, children and sons. So he's going to help us understand what it means to be a child of God. It's an amazing word, beloved. I'm not sure we say it enough these days. One place it's often said is at a baptism, like that baptism font reminds us of. When a child is taken in the arms of the pastor, water is put on that child's head, and they are called God's beloved. And there's something in us adults that in that moment, we see just preciousness in that child. We see a purity. We see hope. We almost see that clear reflection of God and love and purity. And you know what? God sees us like that. God sees us as that beloved child. A baptism is really, it's like the start of a process, but it's a lifelong process. It's a journey, but it includes all journeys. And many times our baptisms are children. When there's a joy, we also get to do an adult. But when we have a child baptism, we know that child doesn't really know what's going on. It's a commitment of the parents and the congregation to help raise that child in faith. As Chloe joined this church, she has reminded me that she was baptized in this church. She was 2 weeks old. Oh, we had been waiting for her, you all. I'm wondering how many of you were actually there when she was baptized? Look at that. These people were baptized. How many of you remember Chloe when she was growing up as a young girl? Look at that. You were there, and you knew that kind of faith wasn't like in her DNA. You kind of raised her in that way, and she chose to join the church. That's what she did. We baptized her, and then she claimed that as her own today. And we, as a family, claim her, and we claim each other like God claims us. Once I was a meeting in Winston-Salem, and I was about 4 hours away with one of my church members, a big old meeting we had to go to, and he goes, I have to leave early. And I said, Why are you leaving early? He says, well, I have to go back. One of my children is in a musical. And I said, oh, really? Your daughter is like 40 years old, and you don't have any grandchildren. He said, excuse me. The children of the church are in a musical today, and when they were baptized, they became my children, and I'm going to go watch my children perform. He was right. That's how we claim and hold each other in baptism. And so in today, when we have one join in the church, and we have the sacrament of communion. Now, a sacrament, we have two in our church. A sacrament means a rite or a ceremony that we believe Christ started. They're in the scripture, so we have two. We have this communion, and we have baptism. And in communion, My friend Elizabeth would say, we come to Christ's table expecting things to happen, new things, hoping to see the world differently with new hope and new vision. We come because we need the words of God and the food of God to move us from the table into the world where God calls us to be, where God calls us to be his beloved. And so in this very tame place, we remember this day that was anything but tame, when there were masses of people, probably a little unruly, because you know how we get together when we've walked a long way and we have to wait our turn. And there was this baptism. And there was water, and Jesus came and was baptized with all of us, in the midst of us. And he was called beloved, and we too are called beloved friends. So when you come up to get communion, if you decide to, or just come up, I remind you to just kind of maybe look in this font. It kind of looks like a river. I got to tell you, it's kind of dirty in here, and it's like a rock. But I like that, because that's what baptism was like. You know, if a kid cries during baptism, that probably pleases God more. Because that's what it was like. It was chaotic, and God was in the midst. So I invite you to come, maybe take a look. You can dip your hands in. It's not holy water. You just saw me do that. But remember that God calls you beloved. And God says, I want you to turn from your sins. That means falling short. You know, I don't have to point them out to you. We all have things we need to work on. But in this day, in this time, vow to God to say, let's work on this together. Let me start turning more and more towards you. Because friends, in this world, the world needs us. For we are hope and we are life. And God is our hope and God is our life. So remember your baptism. Remember that you are God's beloved.